We're going to continue in our study through the book of Luke. We're in chapter 19, starting chapter 19 this morning. We can say this much every time we open the Bible. It's something different, something new. And I always think something intriguing, exciting to learn. So we're in Luke chapter 19, dealing with another tax collector. Starting in verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy, and he wanted to see who Jesus was. By being a short man, he could not because of the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay him back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you seek us, and we thank you, Lord, that you're constantly looking for souls to save. And we thank you, Father, that we are souls saved by you. And we gather here explicitly to worship you. We gather here to and cry out to you for the ministry of your Spirit to change us. And we thank you for the power of your word and the work that it does in our hearts that we don't even begin to understand. And it's all because you're a giver. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your grace and your mercy. We don't deserve it, but you're so good to us. We pray that you would open your word so that we can learn. We pray that we would walk away, Lord, today just a little different in our understanding of you, our hearts changed more because of you. And so, Father, we look forward to that, and we trust you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are, and we're working through. I often think of Luke as the historian, and as he's writing, he must have heard so much. So he's picking and choosing, the Holy Spirit working through him, exactly what to put in writing. So every account that we read, be it a parable, be it an actual story, you know, historical account, is there because the Holy Spirit moved him to put it there, which means that the Lord wants us to be very aware of what he wants us to understand. I can imagine that if he could just write everything down, the volumes, like they say, that would come from that. And so we look at him picking and choosing what he wants us to understand concerning the scriptures. And we're going to look at a man today, and then we're going to look at a parable. And we'll get those both fit in. But Jesus is always dealing with sinners, obviously, because he dealt with us. You know, we're sinners. Now, I often, like Joe says, if you're looking for a perfect church, don't walk through the doors. Because you're going to mess it up, right? And I agree with that in a lot of ways. And so we just come and we understand those things. So here you have Jesus. Remember, he's working his way down to get crucified. And so he's been working from Lake Galilee all the way down. And he said, like last week when he was dealing with the blind man, he was on his way to Jericho. Now he's in Jericho. And so, well, what's Jericho? A little bit of history on that, just so we understand for some that like that kind of thing. It's about 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem, is Jericho. And so, you know, he's about 18 miles from his destination. And remember, he's doing this all on foot. Anybody here would walk 18 miles anywhere? I mean, you know, give me some glucosamine sulfate and I'm all the way there, right? So here you go, and he's working on his, he's going on to Jericho. And so let's get a little understanding of Jericho. It's a flourishing city. And I'll just read here. It was strategic crossroads and a road network of ancient Palestine. So it's very strategic. It was a road leading to and from Jericho, used by merchants and armies and pilgrims, and it's been important throughout history. So it's a very strategic city. From as early as the Hellenistic Roman period, Jericho was a winter resort for rulers and rich people of Palestine. So it's where the rich went. You know, you think of where the rich go today, not to Oli. But it was a rich area. Roman generals, including Pompey, passed through Jericho, and Herod the Great had a winter palace there, or that's where he built his winter palaces. The oasis attracted bustling activity, and historians from that period basically stressed that Jericho's economic, administrative, and military importance was really what made it to be the city it was. And in the time of Jesus, during the time of Herod, too, it was flourishing with the construction of numerous vistas, cultivation of date palms, and the production of wine, spices, and perfumes. So this is where Jesus is. It was a really well-to-do city. And so what he's doing is he's going down there, and do you believe this, that everything Jesus did, he just kind of planned to do? I mean, he is sovereign, right? Do you think that he really knew of every interaction he was going to have on his way down, the people that were going to come to him, the healings that he knew that he was going to do? Do you think that he had foreknowledge and all that, or was it just a happenstance kind of thing? I believe that he foreknew, and the Holy Spirit he was going down understanding all the interactions he was going to have with people. You think about this as we look into today's study. Do you think it was happenstance that Jesus interacted with you when you got saved? I mean, we look at it, and we look at the circumstance. I often think, if I wasn't here, or if I wasn't in that situation, if I wasn't in college at the time or doing this and that, maybe I would have never heard the gospel. Or if I would have made choice maybe to go into the military, maybe I would have. But that's just not the case, because Jesus, if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life before creation of the world, believe me, he was going to do what he could to save you. And we're going to see that with this man. And this man is a tax collector. We're going to look into a little bit about him. Now, we've heard about tax collectors. I don't want to get into a lot of that. The tax collectors were hated. They're Jews, and they were just hated. And that's all you really have to say. There was extreme prejudice against tax collector. They just hated these men because they worked for the Roman government. We know that. They were considered traitors, and they were just loathed. Nobody liked them. And he's dealt several times with tax collectors. He actually picked one to be an apostle. You know, he picked a sinner to be an apostle. Can you imagine that? You know, so he picked one. Then you had the interaction, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the difference between the two men is the one was really haughty and proud, the tax collector humble. And he said, and he confessed his sin. And there was such a contrast between the two. And the thing that I've noticed in Jesus' ministry is, and we've seen this working through the Gospels, is that he never really reached out to the proud and the arrogant. He rebukes them. They were all around him. And he's not really reaching out to them with the gospel because they don't want it. They don't think they need it, let alone salvation. And what he's doing is he's reaching out to those hearts that are receptive, those that want to receive him as Lord and Savior. And that's how he's doing it. And so the ones that didn't want him were really looking at him through the lens of their arrogance. They just didn't see Jesus for who he is. They were actually hard-hearted eyes. There was no grace about him, no mercy about him. And so they didn't see the grace and mercy that Jesus was offering. And so as a result, he didn't bother with them. Do you think he worried about it? I think he loved them. But I still think through his eyes, he just said, you know what, that's their problem. If they don't want to respond to grace, that is their problem. And I'm not going to own that responsibility. I'm going to offer. But if they don't want to receive it, it's on them, you know. And that doesn't mean he didn't love them any less. But that's basically how he went in it. So they were very critical and divisive and judgmental. And you think about that, too. And there's some in the church like that today, unfortunately, or that look through that lens of haughty criticism. And it's a shame that they're in the body of Christ, because they make it a real pain to be around sometimes. But that's just the way it is. So here he is, and he sees this man. Well, this man's really looking for him. And the thing that's really interesting about this is that he knew this man was going to look for him all along. And the thing about Zacchaeus is he's a tax collector, and there are a couple things that come out about him that we're going to kind of get into a little bit. But here he is, and he's looking. Now, last week we looked at a blind man who didn't have sight, and he couldn't see anything. But he had a heart that was receptive. Even though he's blind, what he heard made his heart receptive. And that's what drew Jesus to him to heal him. And he got more than he bargained for. Not only got salvation, he got to see Jesus physically. So there was the sight that was going on there. Today, we're going to look at a man who had sight and who was also working for Jesus or looking for Jesus, but his heart at this point maybe was receptive to Jesus, maybe it wasn't. And the Lord says here The Lord is near to all who call on him. And we're going to see the fact that this man was looking for Jesus, and maybe he wasn't quite bargaining for what he was going to get. So it's interesting that Luke follows the account of a blind man who wanted to see and got more than he bargained for, and the story of a man who had sight who also got more than he bargained for, and he just wanted to see Jesus. And so what was it about him? He was curious. That's what he was. He had curiosity. And I think about curiosity, and I think about us in our Christian walk, and I think about what that is. He was curious, he was inquisitive, and he was really wanting to see Jesus for who he is. And I think about curiosity. One of the things that I just don't want to lose is my curiosity toward the things of the kingdom. I don't want to lose it. I want to be inquisitive. And praise God that the Holy Spirit keeps me that way. And if you want that, then the Lord's going to put that in your heart. And I'm always inquisitive. I just want to find out more because I realize I need to know more. I just don't know it all. I don't care of the 5 years that I was in seminary, of all the Greek I took, of all the Hebrew I took, of all that stinking translation and memorizing words and all of that stuff. When it was all said and done, I realized I didn't know anything. Because it had to come from the heart. And so what Jesus has done for me over the years is he's put in this desire to know him. And what we're going to see with this man Zacchaeus is that he had the same, just like the blind man, he was curious. Now, obviously, the blind man wanted his sight, and he knew that Jesus was a healer. Remember what he said, Son of David. And what he said when he said that was he gave him his messianic title. So he knew that he was the Savior. So here you have this man, Zacchaeus. And what is he? He's a tax collector. He's filthy rich. He's hated. He doesn't care that he's hated. And so he goes on. There are a couple things about him that it mentions here. He was very rich, and it says that he was short. So I'm thinking, okay, now please forgive me. Anybody here short? All right, well, then you're going to have to deal with this. So, and this brings back memories of when I was a kid. So he was short. Here's some other ways to put it. He was vertically challenged. He was a shrimp, a small fry, a shortstop, a squirt, a half pint, a teeny weeny, a shorty, a midget, a peewee, and he didn't have to worry about wearing flood pants. That wasn't PC at all, was it? And so we know two things about him. We know that it brings back memories of when I was a kid, right? I never teased anybody. But here he is, and he's rich, and he's short. And I love that because he was so short, he couldn't see. I mean, the crowds were all around him, and he couldn't see Jesus. Now, the thing about this rich man is that he knew how to get what he wanted. And so he's just thinking to himself, well, I'm just going to climb a tree. And so he runs ahead and he climbs a tree, a sycamore tree. And he climbs that tree and he says, now I'm going to see Jesus. And so I just have here in point one, and this is the thing about Jesus, because Jesus knew Zacchaeus before he ever saw him. I said, Jesus seeks those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the creation of the world. And that's from Revelation 17:8. He already knows their names and will do whatever is necessary to draw them unto salvation. Zacchaeus is an example of a man who didn't know that Jesus was seeking him instead of the other way around. See, he was looking for Jesus. Meanwhile, Jesus was looking for him. And Jesus knew where to look. He just looked up and saw him in the tree. So we'll just read down through this, and I'll just start in verse 1 again. It says, so Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And so we understand this man had a lot of cash. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And he almost just gave him a command. He said, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to stay at your house today. Now, wouldn't you, if Jesus came along and said, whatever your name is, come on over here. I'm going to stay at your house today. I'm saying, not in my house. There's no place to sleep, right? Not this man. This man was very, very well to do. And so he sees him and he calls him by name. And he invites himself into his life. And so he understood Zacchaeus more than we ever will. It's like he understands us more than we'll ever understand ourselves. The thing about Zacchaeus, his biggest problem wasn't that he was short. His biggest problem was that he was very short on godliness. And what Jesus was going to do is going to change his life. And this is the thing with us. When it comes to Christ drawing us, what he does is he draws us to change our lives. And I would imagine everybody here who got saved had no idea what that was going to mean for you, did you? You just didn't understand what it was going to mean for you. Like I never understood what it was going to mean for me. And as I think back over all those years and where God has me today, who am I to be where I am today, let alone who are you where you are today because of what Jesus has done? We don't deserve it. We're going to see that in this man. This man did not deserve anything. And what he got was way beyond what he thought he'd ever get. And he was made richer because of it. So he's in a wealthy city in a major trade route, and he used it to his advantage. He was like a chief tax collector, which means if you think of the mafia, it was sort of like a tax cartel, so to speak. He didn't even have to work. He had minions under him, went out and collected taxes. And so he was really reaping the profits. And we understand they took advantage of people. They took advantage of the poor. They exacted more taxes out of the people than they really had to pay. And who knows what kind of tactics they used to do that. They were despised people, hated by the Jews because of what they were doing. So he's not a popular guy. He's a public enemy. And you can see he probably wore flashy clothes. Probably had one of the nicest houses in town. He probably had servants, all kinds of things. Do you think he deserved salvation? Do you think, no, he didn't deserve it because of the way he was living? Do you think any of us deserve salvation? None of us do. And here he is trying to catch a glimpse of Jesus because he heard something about him. So he's curious. Who is this man? You know? And I think he probably maybe thought there was something he could gain from seeing Jesus. But all he knew is what he heard. And all he wanted to do was see him. He was coming down. And all he wanted to do is see what this man was all about. And so his curiosity was piqued. So he ran ahead, like I said, to a sycamore tree. I have here in point eight, Zacchaeus' heart was already being prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive grace and mercy before Jesus called him by his name. He was already being prepared. Do you think that was true for you? I believe so. Because believe me, there was no way in Gehenna that I even wanted to have anything to do with. That's a nice way of saying it, by the way. That I wanted anything to do with Jesus. Are you kidding me? And what Jesus was doing, though, through the circumstances in my life, like he was doing the circumstances in your life, is preparing us to receive the Savior. And I didn't understand that at the time. But this man, how do you think the curiosity was put? Where did that come from? And so we see this. And what he does is he prepares the heart to receive grace and mercy before Jesus called him by his name. He put in his heart a desire to see Jesus for who he is, the Savior world, which made him completely receptive to Jesus' offer of what? Salvation. One of the biggest things that I hear people struggle with is presenting the gospel, let alone going and even talking to somebody about Christ. And they just think that it's fruitless because they're not getting the response that they think they should get. You know, we get into this Christianese thing. You know, we think that there should be a response that reflects Christianese, whatever you want to call that. We're looking for certain terminology. We're looking for things that, quite frankly, is something that really isn't in Scripture. And so we walk away sometimes thinking that we were fruitless in our expression of the gospel, fruitless in seeing somebody come to know Christ, when we really don't understand the kind of work that the Holy Spirit is doing in an individual's heart. I often say this, is if you're spreading the gospel or talking to somebody about Christ or talking about the hope that you have in you, chances are the Holy Spirit's drawing that individual. And we just trust him then to bear the increase. And what he wants us to do, obviously, is open our mouths. And so here you have the Holy Spirit preparing this man's heart. And the thing about Jesus is that he's the one who draws people unto salvation. If we get anything from this historical account, we see that Jesus is the one that drew him unto salvation. There was no one else involved but Jesus and this man. And he might use you, but he's the one that's really drawing. And if God is doing the work of salvation in someone's heart, they will get saved. The thing that I bank on, Eliza, is his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the creation of the world. And if that individual's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will get saved. Our responsibility is to open our mouths and then let the Holy Spirit do his work. Like in Romans 8, when for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And so he called all of us by name, and we responded through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's go on, and we'll just work down through gaining more in our understanding. When Jesus reached the spot, obviously he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once. And what did he do? He welcomed him gladly is what he did. So what he did, he says, he calls him by name and he invites him into his house. I think I put it in the bottom. Yeah, this guy Rouse went around. This was like turn of the century. This is an old guy. I mean, he's been dead for years and years. But I just like what he wrote or quoted here. It says, if ever there was a soul, bottom of the outline, was a soul sought and saved without having done anything to deserve it, that soul was the soul of Zacchaeus. Unasked, our Lord stops and speaks to Zacchaeus. Unasked, he offers himself to be a guest in the house of a sinner. Unasked, he sends into the heart of a publican the renewing grace of the Spirit and puts in him that very day and puts him that very day among the children of God. Unasked. I mean, isn't that kind of, what do you mean unasked? Kind of defies what some people think about the Lord drawing people, you know. If you say this prayer, if you go through the sinner's prayer, if you do this, or you do you think that sometimes it's just a simple acknowledgement of the heart? I believe so. A simple acknowledgement of the heart that you are Lord and I accept you. Whatever that might mean. And so here you have Jesus drawing this man unasked and he became a child of God. And we're going to see evidence of that as he goes on. He says, the thing about Jesus drawing us to the Father is that it doesn't matter what others might think about it. And that's what I get here too when we look at verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be with the guest of a sinner. They did not like Jesus interacting with this man. He's gone to be with a sinner, let alone invite himself into that house. And that's the thing, I mean, you know, about dealing with, you know, sometimes it makes me feel a little uneasy when you want to call somebody a sinner and you're dealing with somebody that's a sinner, you know. And that's how they looked at this man, but they failed to understand the value of his soul. And when we go and we talk to somebody, yeah, we're talking to a sinner, but guess what? It's a sinner talking to a sinner. It's not some holy, righteous, whatever person that's got saved and puts him on a different plateau. It's a sinner talking to a sinner. And the difference between the two is that the sinner that's talking to the sinner that doesn't know Christ, the sinner that is doing that, is one who's blood-bought by the blood of Christ and changed forever because of what the Holy Spirit has done. The only reason you have anything in you is because of the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit desires to do then is bear fruit through you. But really what it does is it gets it in perspective because it's a sinner talking to a sinner. Now the difference with Jesus and Zacchaeus is it was God himself, holy, righteous, God himself talking to a sinner, and the people couldn't understand that. And what's interesting with us is that when we talk to somebody that doesn't know Christ, we have the same spirit. We have Jesus Christ speaking through us. There is power there to touch that heart. And I have to say, don't underestimate who you are in Christ. Don't underestimate it. And we've got to get that in perspective. How much power we have. And it's not our power, it's the power of the Spirit. And Jesus will use that. So important, especially as we see this world going just, man, we've got There's things that Jesus wants to do for the kingdom, and we just can't mess around by being stupid, whatever that stupidity might be. In other words, and this is what we're going to see with Zacchaeus because of how it changed him. Because through all this, this man got changed, and I mean like instantaneously. And there's some incredible things that happen here which offer evidence of a heart changed by the Lord. I just want to read point B. I says, Zacchaeus' attitude bears witness to the saving work of Jesus in his heart by how he completely changed his outlook on life. And he just totally changed. Have you ever been around somebody who's been in love with money? They mean money is their God. They're cheap. This is just a lot to define them. I mean, that's all they ever talk about. You know, they define themselves by what they wear, by what they drive, and by who they hang with, and by how they live. I don't care. You know, go buy the mansion, man. I don't care. But you get around somebody that's in love with money, and that idol comes out very strongly. Now, please understand this. Zacchaeus loved money. Remember the rich man, the rich young ruler? And he goes and he wanted to know how to inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, sell all your possessions. And the man walked away very sad because he wasn't willing to give up that kind of power. Here you have a man who's very rich himself, filthy rich, off the backs of the people. But he's different. And maybe it's the riches. Maybe he realized in his heart that there was an emptiness there. And he needed desperately for that emptiness to be filled. And so here he is, and it's evidenced by his outlook on it. His eyes were open to his sin and the need to repent, which moved him to become a man of integrity before those he had wronged. See, one of the things that I really like about salvation is that it makes us men and women of integrity. It should. I love the word integrity. It has its definition. What it entails, what it means. And one of the things that Jesus gives us when we come to know him is integrity. At least it should be a part of your life. And if you lack integrity as a believer, you've got some serious issues going on. And what we see in this man instantly is he became a man of integrity. So he wasn't trying to, and so what does he do? He wasn't trying to earn favor with Jesus. What he was doing was a sincere act of gratitude with what he was given. And I'll just read as we go on. And he says, but Zacchaeus stood up. Now, understand this also. There were people all around. And they were watching because he's interacting with this sinner. And we always got to kind of remember that because he's doing this not only for our benefit, for the benefit of those who were all standing around. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay him back four times the amount. Do you realize how much wealth he was going to give away? It's evidence of a heart changed by the Lord. It's evidence of repentance. He was wealthy because he did what he could to exact as much out of people as he could by whatever means possible, and that's why he was hated. Remember that. And so for him to make such an offer was a God thing all the way. That was Jesus working in his heart. It was a God thing. And to pay someone back four times, like he said, really meant the full requirement of the law because it was Mosaic law. So he was a Jew and he understood law. But what he wanted to do was make things right. And when you get saved and you repent, what you want to do is make things right, don't you? Why not? It should change you to that degree. Now, the thing about being saved and living the Christian life is that should never leave us. Don't you agree? Yeah. It shouldn't. We've got to maintain our integrity throughout our walk with the Lord. We've got to do it. And at times, you know what Jesus is going to do? If we've lost that, is he's going to bring us back to focus. And when he does, we act upon it. And that's what repentance did here. He was different. He was searching, which means that he was open to the Spirit working in his heart. And then Jesus touched his heart. And what he wanted to do was to right the wrongs he had done in gaining his wealth with others because he was humble. It just humbled him. And what Zacchaeus did can be boiled down to one thing. Like I said, he became a man of integrity. I value integrity. I mean, the Lord has taught me that over the years. I have not been perfect in that like most of us. But the thing I've come to understand is the importance of that, and that's the fruit of true repentance. Repentance humble. I believe this man just totally repented in front of the Lord. What was it? It's not like there was this huge interaction of words. But he sees Jesus. Jesus calls him by name, invites him to his house. And there must have been such a tremendous work of the Spirit in his heart that he instantly saw Jesus for who he is, for who he was, and it moved him to that. And so repentance humbles us, doesn't it? It removes any vestige of arrogance. It compels us to make things right. It clarifies our vision about ourselves. It helps us to see Jesus differently, and it should help us to see ourselves differently. And it means that what you are is you're honest about your sin. You're honest about all these different things, and that's what the Lord does for us. And what's really sad in the church among believers is when there is a lack of integrity. That is really sad. And we've got to be really careful about that. Remember Luke's picking, you know, the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to write this one down. This one's important. They're all important, obviously. But this is the one that I want people to read for centuries, about the value of salvation, about the value of repentance, and how repentance should change a heart toward integrity. So I want my people to understand that. And this is how he honored it. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. What he was telling you know what? As a publican or a tax collector, he was not allowed to worship in the synagogue. They didn't want anything to do with publicans. They said, you're a tax collector. We don't care if you're a Jew or not. You're dirt. You're not even allowed into the church, into the synagogue, into the temple. This man could not go and worship God because of his profession. And Jesus looks at him and he said, you're a true son of Abraham. In other words, you're a man of faith. And you honor me because you follow after the father of faith, Abraham. And not only that, I recognize you as a true Jew. His heart must have just been lifted, man. Wow. He must have been thrilled. Now, it doesn't say he left the profession. He probably continued on as a tax collector because he was a white-collar worker, remember? And so he probably just continued on in the profession because it was, and he probably really got very, very honest in that profession. And so here he is, and he's called this, and it must have just thrilled him to death that he did that. And then he says this, and this is one of the most key passages, I believe, in the book of Luke, because it's all about Jesus coming to save. Today salvation has come to you. He talks about Son, and he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So he is saving souls today, and he'll continue to save souls as we wait for his return. Now he gets into a parable, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this. I just want to kind of move on and get just work through these chapters. And so Jesus combines his interaction with Zacchaeus with a parable to let the Jews, especially the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who saw all that was going on, to let them know that he was going to treat them differently. So he goes right into a parable. In fact, it says this. It says, while they were listening to this, notice they listening, verse 11, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Now, we understand that they were looking for a political deliverer, right? And this was a big theme throughout when you go and do your study in the New Testament and during the time of Christ. They were expecting the Messiah to bring the kingdom of God. Now, we're doing a lot of study on the kingdom of God, especially in the book of Daniel on a Wednesday night, and Daniel's getting these visions. It's all about the king, and it's all about the kingdom of God and things like that. We know, we understand that there's going to be a day when God's physical kingdom will be here. Meanwhile, Jesus said the kingdom's within. And so they're still looking for this kingdom of God and for this Messiah to come and deliver them from political oppression. And then he goes on and he just tells it. I like how he does it. He just kind of goes on and tells a parable. And he goes, so a man of noble birth, I bet you he was a really good storyteller. People must have just were intrigued with it. Maybe his voice, how he projected. He says, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. I think it's how you pronounce it. He said, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. And so what he does is he goes away and he gets 10 of his servants and he gives them all money to invest. Now, they all get equal amounts, all right? Each one gets an equal amount of money to invest. And he calls together and each get a mina. You know, it's about 3 months' wages, by the way, to invest. And so here he is, and there are so many facets, and we're going to get into this in living out our faith. What we have is Zacchaeus get wonderfully saved, coming to repentance, becoming a man of integrity, and now Jesus is going to emphasize what we do with that afterwards. Because he's challenging Zacchaeus, too. He's going to teach him about lordship. Because he gives us, what do you think he's given us? The gift of salvation. And so now this talks about what we do with that gift. And so here we have Zacchaeus' incredible act of generosity fueled by repentance was only the beginning for him like it was for us. So let's look here at point two. The parable of the 10 minas teaches us that Jesus expects all believers, all of us, by the way, to invest our lives well in the salvation that he's so freely given us as we wait for him to call us into the clouds to be with him. How well we take hold of the eternal life to which we were called will determine in many ways the blessings we will be given when we return, when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I'm going to get a lot of this from 1 Timothy 6, which is in front of your bulletin. So let's kind of read down through that a little bit. But you, man of God, he's talking about immorality and all that stuff, right? Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. You know what I'll often do sometimes with words like this? I'll repeat them and repeat them and repeat them because I want them to sink in. I just do that. Godliness, faith, love, righteousness, endurance, gentleness. And then I'll ask questions. Does this mark who I am? I really haven't been too gentle lately. You know, forgive me, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you allow these fruits to come forth or this fruit? That kind of thing. And then I love this. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing, don't you love it, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in us, unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Aren't those beautiful verses? And they apply to us, is what they do. And so here you have, and now Jesus is giving this parable about investing in the kingdom of God. And he expected Zacchaeus to invest in the kingdom of God like he expects us to, too. He wants us to express our faith. And so here you have, and I say, and it's all about acknowledge. And remember, he said he wanted to be king, and it's interesting because the Herods would go to Rome to be appointed king to go back. You know, they just did that. And so it wasn't uncommon for somebody to go to a foreign country to be appointed king and come back. And that's what Jesus was just using. That's why when he said a parable like this, they could relate to what he was saying. And so he says this, and I'm going to go off, and meanwhile, I'm going to give you guys all money, 10 of you, and I want you to invest well. Is Jesus, now he's in our hearts, But obviously, Jesus, it's not like we can drive to Reading and see Jesus sitting on the throne, right? He just isn't physically here. And so we're waiting for the king to come back, aren't we? And what do you think he's given us? See, really, the servants who've been given the money are really believers who have been given the gift of salvation that God expects to invest into his kingdom in various ways. And so here he is, and we find that it becomes more and more a natural expression of ourselves when we understand the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're living under the reign of the king. And when we do that, what you'd want to do is you just want to serve. And you, no contingencies. You just serve. You don't even worry about it. You just do. Oh, I'm going to go. You just naturally want to go and serve. And that's the way it should be. There should be no contingencies, let alone looking for some kind of accolade in serving. You just serve. And why? It's because you know that you're serving the king. You just do that. See the guys that invested well, the men is that, and we'll get into that, were the ones that just naturally did it because the king wanted them to do it. They went and they invested, and what they did is they wanted to invest well, is what they wanted to do. It motivated them because they recognized him as king. And so we find that when we understand that, we want to invest in the kingdom by serving well. On the other hand, as we'll see, the less we submit to his kingship, I believe the less joy we have. In a lot of ways, because we're out of sync with the king. And so you have a man of noble birth. He went away to be appointed king, and the Herods did just that, like I was saying. What Jesus was saying was that at some point he would be going away, which he did, and at some point in the future, he'd return his king to establish his kingdom. And that's which is what he's going to do. And they were all given the same amount to work with. Well, let's work down through. But there are always, and you always have this. I mean, there are two people groups. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. And really what he was talking about was Pharisees. They just hated him. And they didn't want him to be their king. He was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And so here he is, and now he sends for the servants. And let's just look at point A. When Jesus returns, do you think this applies to us? it does. When Jesus returns, he will expect us to have invested well in the salvation that he has really given us. This is what I love about it, because it's not my opinion, is it? It's scripture. Now, I can kind of put it in my own words and take it for what it is. He will hold each of us accountable for how well we pursued righteousness, notice from the scriptures, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And the blessings we are given will be contingent upon how well we fought the good fight of faith. Is that true? That's application. And Jesus is going to come back, and you see, he takes our salvation very seriously, and he wants us to take it seriously also. And so what does the money represent, like the 10 minutes? Well, I think it represented some of these qualities I expressed. To a believer, it represents a lot of things, the fruit of the Spirit, the gospel, making every effort to add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance, obviously godliness, brotherly kindness, all those things in 2 Peter chapter 1. That's what the money represents. And he wants us to invest well in that. And what Jesus is saying is that, like with Zacchaeus, out of salvation, our salvation, when it is valued, we want to invest in it. We want it to be expressed. And Jesus says in Revelation 22, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. And I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. Now, I just want to read the top of the outline. Sometimes I do this. I kind of encourage you to do it if I don't, because these are kind of pithy little paragraphs that I glean from my studies. There'll be a work for us to do when his kingdom comes. And now we're going to get into a little bit of this, and then I'm going to read what happened with them. Vast enterprise is a spiritual employment that will last for all eternity. At the same time, this parable, that is the parable of the minas, also teaches that the reward of the kingdom are completely out of proportion to the work that we do. A man who managed a single minute ended up ruling 10 cities. What he received was far more than he could ever imagine. In the same way, whatever rewards God may have for us when Jesus returns to rule his forever kingdom will be infinitely beyond our deserving. The Bible promises that when the king returns, everyone who trusts in him will reign with him in glory, ruling over nations and kingdoms. Imagine that someday, by the grace of God, you will sit with Jesus on the throne of the universe. Imagine that. And then he goes on and he just talks, and I just want to read down. And so he goes and he wanted to know what they did with it. In verse 16, the first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you have been trustworthy with a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." That's way out of proportion, isn't it? 10 cities. Second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." And so here you have this way out of proportion thing going on. And the Lord just blessed them and continued to bless them. And what Jesus says next seems really hard. But it's important for us to understand this also, because he's a God of justice. And it's meant to make us aware of his seriousness toward us. And he says this, "Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.'" And now this is the other servant. You know what the servant was doing? He was blame shifting. Anybody here ever blame shift? He was blame shifting. He was actually blaming the king for his lack of investing in the kingdom. And when he was doing that, he wasn't looking at his own heart, because he did not consider that he did anything wrong. And I don't think the king responded to that very well. And his excuse was he was afraid of the king. And he blames the king instead of owning up to his own whatever that might be it laziness or rebellion, not taking matters seriously, all those kind of things. And whatever it was, he wasn't acting like a true servant who had been entrusted with something of value. And so here he is. And he goes on and he says, his master replied in verse 22, "I'll judge you by your own words, you wicked servant." "You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" Wow. That's pretty hard, isn't it? Do you think this applies to believers? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Well, I don't think it does, and I'll tell you why. Because he doesn't see us as wicked. He sees us as precious. He sees us as holy and blameless, Ephesians 1:4. He sees us as blood-bought, and he honors our faith. And some, and it's interesting when you read commentaries, "Oh, well, this is somebody that's going to lose their faith." Really? Where do you get that? You know, or it's this or it's that, or it's a believer who doesn't live well. He's a carnal Christian, you know, and they're going to have all their works burned up and stuff like that. Well, there's something to that from 1 Corinthians 3, obviously. But Jesus never calls his own wicked. And he called this man wicked. And so, in other words, he never really knew the king for him to treat the king in this manner. And so I just want us to understand that. The parable was meant to challenge the hearts of those who felt that they were right with God when they really weren't. And as we, you know, and we'll draw down as we close here, these men were not men of grace, let alone expressors of the fruit of the Spirit. You see, what was Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was eager to go out and do, because his life was changed. This servant really didn't care about the things of the kingdom, and it came back to bite him. And he goes on and he says this as we look down, and this is what he said, verse 24. "Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who had 10. And then they said, 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. And he replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. I just want to read point B, that when Jesus returns, he will severely judge everyone who did not want him to be king over them. In verse 27, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here. Boy, is this ever harsh. And kill them in front of me. He will judge those who claim to know him, but lived if this they didn't. And he'll say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Another thing to understand, that even in the church today, there are those who don't know Jesus, let alone submit to his lordship. And Jesus is saying that they will be without excuse when he returns. See, the thing about, you know, you get up, and it was interesting because I was talking to Knox, and Knox has a ministry and at the, Hope Rescue Mission and to addicts. And a lot of preacher guys go in there, and what they do is they get real, it's all hellfire and brimstone, man. They just lay it out there, you know. And Knox takes a different approach. And I'm not, hey, listen, man, I'm not whatever. However they feel led. But we were just talking about the power of the word and talking about how do you approach men who are broken, men who are homeless, men who have had addiction problems and things like that. And what Jesus offers with the account of Zacchaeus and what he offers with the servants that invested well is that he offered grace. And that's what Knox wants to do. And you can get up and you can preach these hellfire and brimstone, and you can get up here and you can talk about the fact that judgment is coming. Judgment's coming. And it's not a matter of a lack of grace. It's a matter of justice. And so Jesus gives a parable to those who were there because there were those who hated him, and he was willing to give them what he gave Zacchaeus, but they were cold-hearted toward him. And as a result of that, they did not receive grace. The thing with us is we did receive grace because of the Spirit's work in our hearts. And we didn't deserve it. And what Jesus wants us to do is value it, invest well. And if you don't know what that really is, then you just, you know, we have an avenue. And you know what the avenue is? The avenue is just crying out to him. Holy Spirit, show me how to invest well. And you'd be amazed that it can be very simple. It can be very simple in your interactions with people, in your neighbors, right on down the line. Because people are desperate to receive grace and mercy because we live in a very hard-hearted world. I'm amazed, and I won't go off. I'm just amazed at the amount of murder, the amount of strife, the amount of debauchery, the lack of respect for the sanctity of life, and on and on. And that's Satan's world. And we're not a part of that. And what Jesus wants us to do is invest well because we have grace. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. This is always challenging us, Father. There's so much there. So we ask that you would continue to illumine our minds, that you would continue to challenge our hearts, that you would show us who we are in Christ, that you would help us to live this life well for you, Lord, in the days that are left as we wait for your return, Lord Jesus, our King. And so, Father, we ask for your blessing and your anointing. We cry out to you for mercy. I pray, Father, for your blessing on each and every one here, the anointing of your Spirit. There are those here who are hurting in different ways, Father. I cry out for the ministry of your Spirit that you would come and give them peace and minister to their hearts and draw them unto you, Lord, that they would experience the joy of your presence, that they would bask in the warmth of your love, they would understand the magnitude of your grace, that you would give them the strength that they need to get through whatever they're struggling with. For the dry that you would draw them and put thirst in their hearts again for the things of your kingdom. I pray, Father, that you put in us curiosity Lord, that we just want to be in your word, Lord, and just be around believers, and that we don't want to exclude the unsaved, Father, but we just want to be just that light and that salt for them. We want to be serious about our salvation, Lord. Would you please help us to get away from ourselves and to allow you to work powerfully through us so that we may glorify your good name. That's what we want, that we will be a church that honors you well. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you're here. And I thank you, Father, that you are working in incredible ways. So may we please be fruit bearers for you, Lord. We pray that this day has honored you, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that we've walked away changed because of you and you alone. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.